In Luke chapter 11, Jesus has just finished talking about this whole aspect of the sign of Jonah and the area of just even the light, the lighted lamp, the parable of the lighted lamp. No one has, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. That is in verse 33 on. He says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, this is an interesting thing here. Jesus talks about this, and the problem isn't so much that someone has no light or no sign to show them the truth, but rather the problem is there's an obstruction. There's an obstruction of the light. The light has been put under a bushel basket. Peter calls it a willing ignorance. Now, Jesus begins to address this now in a way that was very true with the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders. He begins to hit them and target them with some of these things because they're the ones that are fomenting this controversy about him and arguing with him. And so now Jesus is going to turn the tables on them and expose some of their hypocrisy. See, products are not always what they appear. You go to the store and you buy something and it's a big box and says so many ounces, and you don't know that the year before they had more ounces in that same size box. Not always what they appear. Not every grocer sells fresh food. Not every policeman is out for your good. Not every salesman will sell you something helpful. Not every doctor wants you better. Not every minister tells the truth. You need to understand that there are charlatans, hucksters, frauds, imposters, cheats, hypocrites in every walk of life. Jesus hits it in the area of religion in this passage. There's nothing more disgusting when we hear of police officers or judges blatantly break the law they profess to uphold, or pastors who are doing the things in which they preach against. We all have that feeling toward hypocrisy. It's a loathsome thing, and yet there seems to be a little hypocrisy in all of us. Jesus hits these guys, and I think some of the things that he begins to warn his disciples about, he then gives them the cure for hypocrisy in the next passage. We're going to look at this. It all begins with a matter of washing hands that brings this whole subject matter out before Jesus in verse 37. So as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, it's generally a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. I hope you do that. Your knowledge in this society of bacteria is much more advanced than societies in the past. You know the importance of that because there are millions of bacteria all around you. And your hands especially pick up things. So it's a good thing to wash your hands. Now, some don't, and they wonder why they get sick. I've cringed when I see people use the public restroom and then walk out without washing their hands. I go, I hope I don't have to shake their hand. I mean, it's not a good habit. But this isn't what's happening here. What it looks like is Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate. That's not really what's happened. Because according to the traditions that were very clear in the various Jewish writings, the washing method of the hands was actually quite a laborious traditional ceremony. It wasn't just washing your hands. I'm sure Jesus didn't sit down to eat with dirty hands. But he didn't wash how the Pharisee would have expected him to wash. Now, these Pharisees, remember, are the religious rulers who had all the traditions that they had, you know, put on the highest order of their life. These guys were very, very holy in the outside. And Jesus is going to expose that through this situation. Barclay tells us in some of the Jewish writings, it brings out that they would wash their hands actually before every course. And how they would do it is they take a log of water, which is the amount in those days of 1 1/2 eggshells worth of water. So whatever water you could fill an eggshell and then another half an eggshell. And you would first pour it from the wrist down to from the fingers down to the wrist. You'd pour it on the top of your hand and let it run down your wrist. Then you take your fist and you'd rub both hands with your fist, so to rub off the defilement. And then you would take another log of water, and you'd pour it from the wrist down this time so it would run off your fingers. Once you did this, and you had to do it exact, then you had washed your hands. Jesus was not about to get into all these fuddy-duddy little ceremonies. He wasn't going to fall into their little traps. And so he didn't do this ceremony, and the Pharisee was rather amazed. Here's a man of God. He would have assumed that this man would do their traditions. Well, the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Now, if you were sitting there at dinner and he brought this up for the conversation, I could just hear a pin drop at that moment. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus held back. He told it like it was. This incident of not ceremonially washing his hands, actually, Jesus is now going to expose the religiosity and the hypocrisy of these Pharisees who were meticulous in the smaller things. There was a preacher who was being interviewed by a pastoral search committee. And on the committee was an English teacher who actually headed the committee and was very concerned that the future pastor spoke proper diction and proper English. So he asked the question, "When the hen is on the nest, does she sit or does she set?" Well, the candidate was a little bit frustrated. He wasn't quite sure. He didn't know what it was, and he didn't know what to say, and he knew his career was on the line with this church. So he finally replied, "It doesn't really matter if the hen is sitting or setting. What I want to know is this: when she cackles, is she laying or is she lying?" That's a good question for all of us. When we have a profession of Christianity, when we say one thing, when we cackle it, are we laying or are we lying? Is it true in our experience? Is it something that's real? Hypocrisy is defined as really, it comes from the Greek word hypocrite, which means actor. In the Greek play, they would have the hypocrites come out and they would do their acting play. They would pretend in a role. And that's what an actor is. And when I think of what Jesus is now going to expose him, he says, "You Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." They cleaned the outside. You know, the root of hypocrisy is deceit. It's lying. That's what it really is. You know, we can lie to ourselves. It's called duplicity. We can be one thing and yet think to ourselves that we're something else. Like the adulteress in Proverbs, who it says she eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done no wrong," does not see herself. There's lying to others, which is hypocrisy. It's we're pretending to be more spiritual than we are. There is a great temptation for that. And then there's lying to God, which, if lying to ourselves is duplicity and lying to others is hypocrisy, lying to God is stupidity. Because God sees all things. You know, He knows all things. We can oftentimes even make our sin seem good. A glutton can say, "Well, I've just got a hearty appetite." A miser can say, "Well, I'm just being frugal." A person in sexual sin can say, "Well, we love each other." We can always put a spin on just about anything. It seems we're getting better and better at it because of the media, the way it works. Now, the amazing thing is Jesus is confronting this Pharisee. You've got to understand, this seems a pretty abrupt thing, but you must understand a little more about these Pharisees. There weren't just one sect of Pharisees. There were a number of sects of the Pharisees. Each of them focused on one other aspect, but it was all to show how spiritual, how deeply religious they were. There was a group called the Shoulder Pharisees. They wore their good deeds on their shoulders. They'd always be dropping dimes to you to let you know how holy they were, like the things they did for God last week and what they're planning on doing for God next week, and just throwing it in the conversation. They were called the Wait a Little Pharisees. These guys would profess a very strict creed, but it would always have an excuse why they didn't do it right then, that they were going to do it in due time. There was one of my favorites, the Bruised Pharisees, also known as the Bump and Stumble Pharisees. This is true. These Orthodox Jews knew that it would not be right to be talking with a woman in public, but they saw it even more spiritual as to never even look up as they were walking on the street, so as to catch the eye contact with a woman. And they were known for their exceedingly holiness by how many bruises they had, because as they didn't look up, they'd bump into things. This is true. There were the humpbacked Pharisees, who got that characterization because they would walk with their face on the bent over, in a show of humility, not wanting to look up. There were the ever reckoning or compounding Pharisees, always compiling their good deeds on a balance sheet. There was the timid Pharisee. This is the guy who always spoke in whispers so as to pretend fear and humility before God. There was the God-fearing Pharisees who actually truly loved God. These were probably the sect of Pharisees that acknowledged Jesus was a good guy and they actually believed him. The point is, so many of them were worried about the externals, what people think, instead of the internal condition of their heart. Imagine if you went to the doctor and you were diagnosed with cancer, it was eating away at you, and yet you set up an appointment for liposuction and plastic surgery. Now, that's the same thing that happens when we come before God. And he reveals the condition of our heart, and instead of dealing with it, we just clean the outside and appear before men as something special. Well, Jesus is now going to summarize this problem. He says, "Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather gives alms of such things as you have. Indeed, all things then are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." Now, the first thing that Jesus points out is their almsgiving and their tithing. He's exposing that right now. In their case, they would make a big show of tithing the little things. If they grew mint in their garden, they'd make sure that if they got 9 leaves, God got his tenth, his tithe, his one leaf. If they had 10 seeds of whatever, spice it was, they'd count out 9 for themselves and 1 for God. Very meticulous. But notice what happened. They passed by justice and the love of God. It's good to tithe, to honor God with a tenth of your income. That's a good practice as a Christian because you're trusting God with that. You know that he gave you all and now you're giving it back to him. It's a good thing. Not that God needs it. God certainly does need it. And I would never want to misrepresent God by ever saying to you, brothers and sisters, dig deep because God's ministry is in need right now. Hey, he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. But it's good to give. It's good to give that tithe, to honor it, because to not give it is robbing God of what is rightfully his. Now, though it's good to give, the motivation has to be there. If the motivation is that to be seen of men as it was with the Pharisees, they would make a big show of counting out, or when they would give their offerings, they'd blow the trumpets. And remember that one incident when the widow was putting her 2 mites in the temple treasury, and the Lord pointed out that she put in more than all of those with all of their hundreds and thousands of dollars. Amazing. See, because God is looking at the motivation. In fact, in their pretense of giving, they would disallow justice and the love of God. They would take advantage of widows on a limited income. They would manipulate people to give while they were living high off the hog. That is not uncommon, unfortunately, with people who have gained notoriety in Christian television in certain places, and they send out their letters of support, and they don't even write those letters. They have a company that knows how to throw the guilt manipulation on people, or these very slick operations that can raise money. And they write these letters. "Dear Alice, I was thinking of you when I was in my prayer tower the other night. And I wondered if you didn't have a need. Won't you tell me what your need is, that I can weep and pray to God over that need? And while you're telling me, throw in $5 for our ministry. We can't exist without faithful, generous people like you." They're so manufactured as to extract funds from people. And yet these guys are living quite well. Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus is exposing it. Alms weren't supposed to be given with a show, but reflect a true heart of caring. Their tithes were given in faithfulness to God, and their offerings and their alms were given just because they wanted to give over and abundant to help others. There's no memorial stones or plaques or names on pews that are going to be given here at Calvary to recognize that. Jesus would not want that. There's not going to be special recognition. Because otherwise we would be like the Pharisees. Notice he goes on. He says, woe to you, Pharisees. Well, he says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, which is an important point. You know, yes, give your tithe, but don't undo or leave undone justice and the love of God. Woe to you, Pharisees, verse 43, for you'd love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. You know, this is another aspect of hypocrisy. Loves attention. That's why we're hypocrites sometimes, because we want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. You know, they used to, and the Pharisees would actually have their phylacteries, which were the tassels and the ends of their garments, signifying the prayers that they would offer up to God. They'd make them long so that people would go, wow, look at how long he prays. It was a show. You know, my flesh, I have to be honest, wants to be thought of as deeply spiritual. My flesh is in that category where it's interested in what people think of me. Not my spirit. My spirit, when I'm walking in the spirit, I don't care. I want to serve and please God. But my flesh gets the upper hand sometimes, and I'm interested in what people think of me. Well, that was the problem, loving the attention. You know, this exposes a motive of following God for purely selfish and self-serving issues. And that's what Jesus was saying. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the best seats in the synagogues. You want to be recognized and noticed. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Thirdly, for you're like the graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now, to walk over a grave, if a tomb is not seen, the cracks releasing the vapors of the inner corruption would endanger your health and safety. So they would whitewash these tombs so that you would see them and not step on them and go over them. If the tomb is not readily seen, however, there's danger. Now, in another illustration, Jesus called the Pharisees like whitewashed tombs. They're all clean and pretty on the outside, but they're full of dead men's bones. Here he changes the illustration a little bit and says, you're like graves which are not seen. No marking, no thing. And so it appears that you're safe. People can come and confide in you and open up to you and trust your wisdom and direction. And what they don't know is they're going to be damaged by you. You know, there was a man who made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and made the Christian confessions important in his life, which he said would be the pillars of his new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighted down by historic responsibility, and he'd hand out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He would always show his tattered Bible as if he read it a lot and declared that he drew strength from its great work as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity, but inward corruption. He put on a good show of religion. You know, it saddens me even today in our society that you can't go into a Christian bookstore and a Christian or watch a Christian, you know, TV program without having your guard on. You've got to wonder, is everything really being presented here? Because there are some dangerous doctrines from devils in Christian bookstores. You have to watch what you read. You can't just trust it. Because someone says, oh, we believe in Jesus. What Jesus? Paul even says, you know, which Jesus are you proclaiming to me? The one of the Bible or one of the cults, one of the occult, one of your own making? You know, here's where the Pharisees were. They had the appearance of safety in religion, and yet to walk on them would be dangerous. Now he goes on to the lawyers. One of the lawyers answered him and said, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. So Jesus says, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said, woe to you also, lawyers. Now, we could even take that today, and our lawyers know, but I won't do that. These lawyers actually were experts in the law of Moses, the religious law. And they were the teachers of the day. And of course, in teaching, the danger is, notice what he says, woe to you also, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You know, it's an easy thing to preach to others, to expound to others what is right and wrong, but to live by it is another matter. You know how easy it is to give advice? Why don't you do this? You should do this. You should do that. I hear this all the time. And yet, when you're in that situation, the choices are not as clear as you thought. That's easy from a distance to give advice. And you can put burdens on people. There were two schools of thought in Jesus' day, the teaching of Hillel and the teaching of Shammai. And they conflicted with each other in a number of areas, but both of them, it seemed, to be in competition to see who could lay the greatest number of burdens on people. All the traditions that people had to think about. But they didn't live by their own standards. There's something quite odious about that. There are charlatans in the religious world who do that, but not only among Christians. There are a great many people in the world that have their philosophy of life and they don't even live by their own philosophy. In fact, if we were to go to face God and there was not even anything about the Bible that we'd ever heard in our life, we never heard the gospel, we never heard anything, and we were to stand before God, if we were simply judged by our own standard, that would be enough to put us away, wouldn't it? Because we can be a lot harder on others than we are on ourselves. See, when others do something, oh, I can't believe they did that. Look what they did. But when we do it, it's like, well, you don't understand my circumstance. I mean, And we can backtrack out of that very easily. Even rationalize it. Even think and congratulate ourselves for what fine business we did by the end of the day. It's amazing. You see, I believe that, you know, there's actually a professor of ethics at Princeton who, his philosophy of life is the purpose in life is to create the greatest amount of human happiness in the world, the sum total of happiness, to increase that. There was no absolute moral standard. He thought if, you know, killing off elderly people who are suffering would increase the happiness, so let's do that. If aborting the unwanted children would increase the happiness, let's do that, because that's the ultimate goal in life. So he lived by that standard, but he was asked by a commentator, well, if you had a certain amount of money and you had a suffering family member and you have these Sudanese people who are suffering, if the same amount of money would just help your one family member or would help 10 Sudanese who are suffering, which would be better? What would you do? He says, well, it would be right to help the 10 Sudanese because that would increase the sum happiness of the world. Well, this man didn't even live by his own philosophy, because when his mother got ill, he's spending thousands of dollars on her health care. You know, she is in the nursing home right now. And when asked about this, he actually sheepishly acknowledged the hypocrisy of his action. He says, I know it's not the best use of my money, but he says it does provide employment for a number of people who need something to do. You can rationalize anything. But Christians aren't the only ones who are accused of being hypocrites. They are in every walk of life, loading men with burdens too hard to bear that don't work in real life. Legalism. This is where the Pharisees were. We have to be careful because, you know, by nature, we tend to get more legalistic. We tend to move in that direction. And we have to walk in grace and walk with the Lord to prevent that from happening, that current that pulls us in that direction. I think of how we can get so fussy over issues in this world, like Halloween, for example. I think we can get too fussy over that. Yeah, it's got pagan roots. And certainly the pagan culture of our day is trying to use that celebration to suck more kids into the occult. We have to be aware of that and be knowledgeable of that. At the same time, you know, I think sometimes we can make too much of a fuss over it. And we've got to know, now you can't wear that costume, but this, and we got to do this and that. And we started putting all these scruples on it. And, you know, pretty soon, like, I'm not going to let my kids even go, you know, forget that. And this is a bad culture. And if kids come to my door, you know, I'm going to put a big cross on it and let them come near, you know. Hey, what other holiday do you have the opportunity of having hundreds of kids come to your door? And you can tell them about the Lord. You can give them a tract. I mean, that's a great opportunity. I think we just, again, legalism focuses on oftentimes the isolation from the world. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm going to build a wall to protect myself from that evil old world. Jesus didn't want us to do that. He wanted us to go in the world, be lights. Be lights in our culture. Use those opportunities. Oh, yeah, you know, there's always going to be things like that that will be stretching our understanding, but hey, let's use it for an opportunity to share the gospel. You never know. I just want to have an impact in my culture. I don't want to isolate myself. And I think that's where the Pharisees were wrong. They got off in that by loading burdens onto people and making issues out of things that were not important. Notice Jesus even goes on to say, verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed him, and you build their tombs. Now, what is Jesus saying here? You know, you're building these tombs. You think you're honoring these prophets, and you're saying to yourself, we would never have done that if we were around in those days. So we're going to honor these prophets. Jesus is really exposing them, saying, no, you're acknowledging that you are responsible. He says, therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel, remember, who was killed by his brother Cain. And why was he killed? Because Abel's deeds were righteous, and Cain was envious. Cain had his self-made religion and didn't like the religion of Abel that God had told him. And the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, if you're going through our Bible reading program, where you go through the Bible in a year, which I heartily encourage you to do, you will have come across this incident with Zechariah. And it'll spark a memory like, yeah, wait, I just read that this week in 2 Chronicles 24. As Joash was king, and how he was made king was quite amazing. By the grace of God, he was the only heir saved from the military coup that Athaliah had inflicted upon the people. And he was spared. He was raised in the temple secretly to protect his life. And eventually they revolted against that military regime and took over again and put him back on the throne. This was all done by Jehoiada the priest, who orchestrated this whole thing, a godly man. And he got this man installed. And then all during the days of Jehoiada the priest, Joash was a good king. But when Jehoiada died, Joash began to listen to the people rather than listen to God. And he became more of a politician than a godly leader. And the prophet Zechariah, who happened to be the son of Jehoiada, came to him and warned him and told him what the truth was. He didn't want to hear it. He killed Zechariah, the prophet, the very son of the man who mentored him and saved his own life. How is that for repaying goodness? And yet, this blood that came upon these prophets came as a result of attacking goodness. Attacking the goodness of Abel, attacking the goodness of the prophets, attacking those who are coming and bringing the truth. And the Pharisees are in that category. They don't know it, but they're about to put Jesus to death. They're going to kill him. And Jesus is exposing him. You see, it's such a show. Oh, we want to honor God, and yet we're going to put to death the very Son of God. Notice not only that, he says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. What a sad picture. Here these guys are supposed to teach the Scriptures so that people can understand and be set free. Rather, they're perverting the Scriptures. They're twisting it and hindering others from truly understanding it. You know, there have been organizations in church history that have prevented people from even reading the Bible, have kept it in Latin so you could never understand it. And it wasn't until the Bible was in English where people began reading it and being set free and realizing the truth of the gospel. There have been people who have used religion in a way that, well, you have to be the higher initiate and be this super saint in the stained glass window to understand the deeper things of God. No, any child of God can open his word and learn it. Well, the Pharisees made it hard, made it difficult, made it complicated. Said, well, you can't understand that without us. Beware if anyone ever tells you that. Oh, it's not good to read the Bible unless you listen to what we say about it. You're in a bad place if they say that. You get into the Scriptures. God will speak to you. They had the key of knowledge, but they were taking it away. They prostituted their office for their own purposes. So Jesus has exposed them. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. They tried, but they couldn't do it. In fact, I love all the attack that Jesus received on this area only made him look better. Every time they try to trap him in his words or give him a trick question in the Bible where they thought there's no way out of this one, he would just make them look silly. Well, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, so a large crowd is following him, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Jesus now begins to instruct his disciples. He's rebuked the Pharisees for it, and we got a good definition of their hypocrisy. But now he's going to warn his disciples, beware of this leaven, this teaching really. The leaven is the yeast that they put into the dough, and it would permeate through the whole dough, which is what happens with false doctrine. Once it gets into your system, it permeates everything. I know once I got into the whole faith movement as a young Christian with teachers of so-called faith. It wasn't really faith. It was kind of a misnomer, not the true faith of the Bible. It was a faith that I had to produce and I had to build myself up in. And it was a faith that made me focus more upon myself rather than God. You know, what I'm doing for God. You know, how I'm confessing, how I'm doing all these things. What happened? It was a leaven. It basically got in and it affected every way of how I looked at the Bible. I couldn't look at the scriptures anymore through just what it was saying. I had to put it through that filter of this faith teaching. It twisted everything. Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. How they teach, you know, they twist everything into that mold of legalism and hypocrisy. Now Jesus gives them, I believe, the cure for this. What can you do, guys? Well, first he says, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed nor hidden that will not be known. Guys, let me warn you this. One of the first things you can hold on to that will cure you from this, that will keep you from hypocrisy, is to realize one day, no matter how good you look before others, all will be revealed, everything hidden will be known. He says, therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops. Everything you've done in secret will one day be public knowledge. Now, that's a good thing to know. It really is. If you know that, will that change anything that you're doing in your life right now? If you know everything's going to be shouted from the housetops, there'll be a list of everything you've done in secret that's going to be out there. Hey, that should have a little eye open. I should be thinking, you know, wait a minute here. I sometimes think if I am ever talking behind somebody's back, that actually from eternity standpoint, they're looking back on that time and they're seeing that and they're already watching me talk behind their back. It's like God knows, even if they don't know. The point is, but the real point here is he's saying everything you've done in secret, you've been so careful in making yourself look good so spiritually, so perfect, and it's all going to be open. It's all going to be out there in the future. The second thing he says here, he says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they have no more that they can do. Why are we hypocrites? Why do we act hypocritically? Well, because we're afraid of what people think. We've got to be a certain way around them so that we look good. It all comes from the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Once you start living for appearance sake, you're not really living. You're entrapped. You're snared. You've got to act a certain way. You've got to, you know, and then what happens is it's very easy to become two-faced, because how you act around one group of people will be different from how you act around another group of people. Beware when they compare notes, because then they'll see you're two-faced. But because it's just acting. You're afraid of what people think, so you've got to fit in. You know, when you're around your godly friends, you're like, hey, praise the Lord, how you doing, brother? When you're around your non-Christian friends, it's like, are you going to talk that way? Are you going to talk about God and the Bible, or is it going to be something a little bit more colorful in the world? You know, think about that. Just because it's the fear of man. Well, Jesus is saying, resist it. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. That's all they can do. So they kill your body. What does that do? That's only temporal. Hey, that's the worst thing they can do. It's not that he's saying that that's what they're always going to do. Think about that. We're persecuted in this country. But we're persecuted different. In other countries, there's real persecution. You're going to die if you don't turn over, you know, and believe in this other God and refuse to believe in Jesus. So your life will be on the line. In our country, it's like you might get a dirty look. Or you might have someone think of you as, oh, you're one of those believers in the Bible. And we go, we got to defend it. Sad. Why should we be afraid? And This is what Jesus is saying. Don't fear those who can kill the body, and after that they can't do anything. And then thirdly, he says, I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. I believe that the best counteraction against the fear of man is a good, healthy fear of God. We need that. We need to reverence him. You know, a lot of people take him lightly. They don't take him seriously. They don't think that he's going to discipline them when they sin. Oh, it's not going to be a big deal. And because God doesn't discipline immediately, they continue in it even worse because they think, hey, God must not care. I didn't see any lightning bolts. I sinned last night. I feel pretty good today. No problems. Didn't get a wreck in my car. I didn't have anything bad happen to me. Well, when that happens, you think, oh, God must not care. Well, you better get back on the boat and realize God does care. And you better have a healthy fear of him because he will deal with you in due time. And I've been under his secret chastenings before, and I'll tell you one thing. I fear him in a reverent sort of way. He's my father, and he's faithful to deal with me what I need to have. So I have a healthy fear of him. It's important. Now, not only that, he goes in to say, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, we want to have a healthy fear of God, but when we remember that Jesus is watching over us, that God cares for every detail of our life, we can be that much more cured from the hypocrisy of trying to conform to what people think. Hey, God cares about us. He's watching out. He's watching over everything. And notice in verse 8, he says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You know, realize, again, this is what it comes down to. If you're more concerned about what people think, and you're almost to the point where you're not even confessing Jesus because you don't want to be embarrassed, you need to come back to that healthy fear of the Lord and resist that fear of man. Realize all things are going to be revealed one day. See, all these things fit together to overcome that hypocrisy, that acting something that you're not. Acting something that you're not. But if you confess him before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels. That's why I believe a public testimony, a public acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord and Savior is important. It's an open confession. Right this date, I am confessing openly that I believe in Jesus. Secret saints many times don't make it. They struggle. So they haven't opened up. And now they're trying to live two worlds. It doesn't work. You've got to be fully on for the Lord. I would that you were hot or cold, Jesus said. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Don't be lukewarm. Be either all the way for him or all the way away. Confess him as the Son of Man, confess him. But denying him, he'll deny you before the angels. Understand that. Now that should be a motivation to not be a hypocrite, to be honest with who we are. Next, he says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now this is where eventually the legalism and the mentality of the Pharisees will lead. They will be forced into a corner because they have to please people around them to eventually denying that Jesus is the Messiah, saying and rejecting very clear, obvious demonstrations of the Spirit of God that he is the Messiah. And because they're rejecting and blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, they will be lost. Now, I know in a room this size with this many people in it, there's bound to be some here who believe in the Lord who've wondered secretly, I wonder if I've committed a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, I can give you an assurance. If you're even thinking that, if you're even wondering whether you have, you haven't. Because someone who has approached this and is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, basically, is their conscience is so hard, they don't even care what the Holy Spirit's saying. They're rejecting it. They could give a hoot. It doesn't matter. So if you're concerned whether you have or you haven't, understand, though, I believe that part of this is the Holy Spirit is busily convicting the world of sin. And he's busily pointing people to Jesus. When a person continually rejects that testimony, one day they're going to stand before God, and that will be unforgiven because they've refused to believe on the name of the Son of God. They've refused to believe Jesus at the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Here's the most exciting cure for hypocrisy and the pressure to conform in a certain way and to not tell the truth, not to confess Christ, not to testify properly in front of people. The best cure right here is the Holy Spirit will help you. We can't do it, folks. I mean, when we get this mirror showing up our hypocrisy, it's going to reveal that. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. I felt I needed to confess to the earlier services a sin of mine that fits in this whole aspect of hypocrisy. Because sometimes, you know, we can talk about this stuff and not be really honest with ourselves. And the Lord began to point out one thing that I kind of do sometimes. And, you know, if I'm home studying and I'm doing study and stuff, I'll take a break, watch a TV program or whatever, and someone calls at that moment, I have that innate nature to not want them to think that I'm home watching TV. So I'll mute the TV. And you know what? I look at that and I think, you know, I'm just being a hypocrite. So what if they think I'm watching TV all day? You know, God knows my heart. I'm studying. But if they call and it's on, you know, I'm like, oh, I don't want to, you know, and I find myself doing that. And it's like the Lord convicted me. So if you call and the TV's on, forget it. I don't care anymore. But you know what? You laugh, but think about the ways that you might be doing similarly. Maybe not that scrupulous. Maybe there's some other area that, you know, you're hiding, you're pretending, and you're not really being honest with God and with others. That's why the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The more you isolate yourself and don't let anybody in, don't let anybody know, all they see is your smiling face on Sunday morning, but they don't see the real you, it's not a healthy thing. We need to have that openness there, because otherwise we could be just hypocritical. And what I see here is the Holy Spirit will help us. Now, He'll help us to be bold with our witness when we need to, that we would openly testify and not pretend, you know, that, well, we're not that radical. You are radical. You know, when you believe in Jesus and you believe that He's the only way to get to heaven, you know, that's a very radical statement in the world. Don't try to soften it. Otherwise, you know, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you and help you through this. What a lesson on hypocrisy, but what an encouragement to be cured for hypocrisy when I see this. Realize all things will be revealed one day. Resist the fear of man. Recover a healthy fear of God. Remember He's watching over you. Rally to the true message that Jesus is Lord, and rest in the Holy Spirit.